Today we look at our God from an aspect of Him that encapsulates so many attributes, but it's just that God is infinite. And I want to walk us through this. Last week we learned that the self-revealed biblical God that we worship, the God of Christianity, we said was the supreme, perfect, personal, self-existent being who created, sustains, and governs the universe. I don't know about you, but theology is really my forte, and I absolutely love it. I loved when I sat on the ordaining council and got to ask all of these young new pastors coming in. And our district superintendent would often give me a couple of specialties within theology for where I just love to study the person of God, especially the Christology and person of Jesus. But so if I mention a few words here today, and if I just accidentally get excited and throw out a word you don't know, I'll try to define it, okay? Because it just really gets me going. And one of them is, if you read theology books, which many of you I'm sure do, and others, but they talk about the aseity of God, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. And it really is talking about God in His absolute transcendence and His self-existent being, where God alone is self-existent. And there is no time where God started to exist. Nothing caused Him. He is not contingent on anything or anyone. He is not derived from something or someone, and He's not dependent on anyone. And in fact, if you think this is some kind of idea out there that it has no use or no relevance, you just know, those of you who are parents, if you haven't faced it already, at some point your child is going to say, "Where did we come from? Who made all this?" And eventually, as you're good Christian parents, you'll bring them back to the person of God, and then here comes the great question. Who made God? You ever faced that as a parent? You ever wondered that? Well, this is the great doctrine of aseity, the transcendence and the infinite God where He is self-existent. And then we run into smack dab into the wall of our own finiteness, our limitedness. For we as finite beings are trying to explain to kids an infinite concept. For in our finite things, everything is caused. Everything has a beginning. But then we try to explain to our children that actually God never had a beginning. He always was. And they kind of look at us, and we stumble and quickly change the subject. But no, we try to explain that this whole grand person of God, the God of the Scriptures, is ultimately supreme and He's perfect. But He's not just some force out there like a, you know, He is actually personal. In all of His greatness and grandness, He's personal. But He is self-existent, uncaused, non-contingent, not derived, not dependent. He always was. Never had a beginning, never will have an ending. The Greek. Now, we get to know God by His attributes. Now, I want to bring a little clarity about attributes, and this was taken from a great book. If you haven't read it, you should. A.W. Tozer was a great Alliance pastor in Chicago, and actually was a pastor at Bayview Glen Church years and years and years ago. He died in May 1963, and I have the original. I have an original hand-typed, hand and then written on notes from his from the platform among the people at his funeral. I kind of take that as sort of a little hand-passing of the torch. And so, yeah, A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And in chapter 3, here's some thoughts that come from this. Talking about an attribute, because sometimes we think it's just a characteristic or a trait. So let me bring some clarity. An attribute is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true above of Himself. Between His attributes, no contradiction can exist. Sometimes we think, for example, that there's a contradiction between God's love and His holiness, or His judgment and His mercy, or His grace and His wrath. But in fact, there is no contradiction in any of His attributes. That is, he need not suspend one of them to exercise another. God works in the total unity of his being. Attributes, then, are not parts of God. They are how God is. Together, they are what we know to be true of God. So God isn't part loving like we'd segregate him and all of these make up the whole. No, he is 100% all of these all the time. And you can't divide or separate God and his attributes because they describe the very essence of who he is. I know that's a little complicated for some, but it's very important that we understand that. An attribute is not simply a separate trait. It actually is who he is. So, for example, when it talks about God loving, he isn't just exercising a trait. It's just part of his very being. Just like when God is righteous or just or he judges, it's not contrary to who he is. It's just part of his very being. As the supreme, ultimate, self-existent, authoritative personal being in the universe who created and sustains all things. So this is our God. And God is absolutely unequaled in his transcendence. And what I'd like to do is I just want to bring a couple of verses, then we're going to camp in Isaiah chapter 40 for a little bit. And then we have a kind of a unique ending, so I hope it works. But God is unequaled in his transcendence. That means he's just like, wow. Now, in a series, we're going to be talking about all these different things. And so while we're talking about this one today, about how like, whoa, how infinite God is, please understand that while we talk about this one today, it in no way minimizes or negates all of the other ones that are going to be coming along as we talk, okay? God is unequaled in his transcendence. Psalm 145, the psalmist says in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." You just cannot search and understand in your incompleteness how incredible our God is. You never can do that. He is unequaled in his transcendence. You know, and here's what I was experiencing this morning, what Tozer talked about when he said, when you lower your view of God, everything suffers. But when you have an appropriate, lofty, and see God who he is in all of his revelation, it just enhances and shapes your worship. And so as we were singing these words today against the backdrop of all of this study and all that God says, I'm just saying it's overwhelming. Instead of just walking in and seeing some words on the screen, if you understand and begin to grow and know and worship and understand as best as we're able to who this God is, it just fuels your worship. And if you think worship is boring and dry and unrelatable to you, say, well, I'm not really a singer. I'm just challenging you. Get to know your God. Because while you may not sing every day, all day, for the rest of eternity, it's going to be a big part of eternity. So get used to it. This is rehearsal time. Great is our God. So he's unequaled in his transcendence. So therefore we say God is infinite. And what we mean by infinite is this, that God is unlimited. He is unlimited. He is unbounded. He is unmeasurable or immeasurable. You cannot measure God. We like to measure everything. We measure things in miles. We measure things in weight. Like I was depressed this week standing on a scale. We measure everything. We measure people by grades. We measure people by performance. We measure how far it is to distances to travel different places. We measure everything. Everyone is measured and we measure everything. But the fact is, God is immeasurable. Where are you going to stop measuring him? We're going to learn about that a little bit today. And he is unextended. What I mean by that is God just doesn't extend out into the universe. He contains it all. As far out as you can go, there is God. And he contains it all. By God is infinite, we mean that he is infinite in quality. That is, his perfection is without limit. His attributes are perfect in character and in their expression. They're totally perfect and unlimited. They are also unlimited in quantity, not just quality. That is, his fullness of his infiniteness, perfection is full and without limit. There is never a shortage or a limited supply of any one of his attributes. Do you understand that? God has no shortage of love. He has no shortage of truth, no shortage of wisdom, no shortage of grace and mercy, no shortage of righteousness. God, in all of his attributes, the quantity is not limited, and neither is the quality. The quality of every aspect of his being is perfect and unlimited in its perfection. Oh, aren't you getting a little bit of a picture of who we worship? Isn't it different from how often we think about God? God is absolutely infinite. Zophar, Job's friend, talking to Job when he was trying to understand what was going on in his life, he started to ridicule him, or actually say to him in Job chapter 11, verse 7, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? There's no way. Deep calls unto deep. Deep within the heart of God, calling into the depth of our souls, and as far and as long as we go to seek him and learn about him and experience him, there is an endless opportunity. For the depth of his character and who he is limitless. You will never find out the limit of the Almighty. And let me tell you something too. When you go to heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth, when all is done and we spend eternity with God, you still will never, ever in all eternity come to the bottom or the depth of God's character. We do not become God when we die or when he returns and establishes his kingdom forever. We see through a glass dimly now, yes, and we will know some things like crazy, but we will never, because we never become God. We will never be infinite. We are still creature. He is creator. Do you understand that? All of eternity, we will never plumb the depths of God's character and his goodness and his grace. He's infinite. Amen? But also, the scriptures and Jesus and nature tell us that God is also incomprehensible. This is where we're going now. And before we get depressed, I do need to tell us this, that he is incomprehensible. He is unlike anything. We learn by models and by associating. We know the world from the world we've known, and so when we get introduced to God, we try to look at where we are and what we are like, and then try to project that onto him. But the fact of the matter is God is so unlike us. He's incomprehensible. Here is one of the manifestations of how we reduce God and make him into our mold, not ours into his. You just think of the whole argument going on right now about euthanasia and doctor-assisted suicides. We think that God is like us, and we think that God's ultimate values are ours. So then we will say things like this: well, even us put our dogs to sleep to get them out of pain. Because for us, our greatest value almost in this country is comfort and ease, avoidance of all pain. But God has ultimately infinite, way different values than us. But we portray that onto God. Did you know that one study said this? I was talking with my parents recently, and they shared this information with me as they were doing some research on this, and that is that many, many people would not choose wouldn't choose doctor-assisted suicide, but you know what the biggest issue for them is? It's not their pain. It's their loneliness. Suffering is one thing, but suffering alone brings utter despair. And God has greater plans for humanity, and this is why he created this thing called community, that no one ever need to be alone. But God's values are infinitely higher than ours, and we may not always understand it. But when we then begin to project onto God what we think God is like based on our humanness, we miss the boat. He is incomprehensible. He is unlike everyone or anything. And the only way you and I get to even have a glimpse of who God is because he has taken the step to reveal himself in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, and through nature. Tozer says that actually, faith and love are sort of these organs of responsiveness to God. And when we think that we can reason our way to God, we miss the boat, because all through the Scripture, from cover to cover, it's all about trust and relationship. Yes, we need to understand with our minds and do as best research as we can to understand who God is and that it is a reasonable faith. But ultimately, friends, your trust in God or not is a matter of love to him and faith in him. And those are the organs of responsiveness to God in the spiritual realm. Do you love God? Will you choose to surrender and love him? And do you but trust him? Ultimately, that's where every search comes. God is incomprehensible. We can't understand his, we're going to see in a few seconds here, the absolute grandeur of who God is. And it is mind-blowing to think about. And if it was not from his initiative, by revealing himself a little bit, generally, through nature, and then more specifically through his scripture, and ultimately in Jesus, you and I would never be able to really comprehend him. But through his Holy Spirit word and our relationship with Jesus, we begin to. For the scripture says that the person who doesn't know Jesus, and if you are in this room and you have not yet committed your life fully to Jesus Christ to become his follower, some of you might feel like my brother did, who said, I just thought this was like a joke. Everyone was laughing and I didn't get it. You know why? Because the Bible says, because you are spiritually discerned, you cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. The only way to do so is when your heart is changed, the Spirit comes into you, and he begins to help you understand God. So you're standing outside looking in. But the good news is that God loved you so much that he's revealed himself, and he's drawing you, and he's helping you, and he's given his Spirit, that when you trust him, his Spirit comes into you, his Spirit quickens you and awakens you with a new nature, helps you to understand and empowers you to live the way God wants you to, and illumines the Word of God to you to be able to understand his Word, and then his Spirit ministers to you, manifests his presence in you, lets you know that you're a child of God, then you begin to understand the things of God. For no one understands the heart of God except the Spirit of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God is infinite. He is incomprehensible until our relationship with Christ and the Spirit comes in, and then he enables you. Oh, my prayer is that you would know this God. You'd surrender to him. And with love and faith, you'd embrace him and let his presence come into you. And then you begin to grow and learn and understand, finally, personally, experientially, who God is. Isaiah chapter 40 is an absolutely phenomenal passage of Scripture, and I love it so much. But Isaiah says this: to whom will you liken God, or with what likeness will you compare him? To whom will you liken God? God is unequaled in his transcendence. And we're going to see here in a second that God is unequaled because he is immense. He is immense. And well, on one hand, it actually means just that. The immensity of God is that Jesus, he is so huge. The miss in understanding God's immensity is that his being is just so big that while, if I can put it in a body term, please don't, God is spirit, but in a body term, we'd say, well, you know, here we kind of get to see an arm of God, but way out in the universe, there's the other arm of God. No. God is immense, and not that we see part here and part there. And here's another wonderful word. You ready for another one? The ubiquity of God. U-B-I-Q-U-I-T-Y, the ubiquity of God. You know what I love about the ubiquity of God when it comes to his immensity? Is that God is present in his whole fullness everywhere all the time. We'll get to talk about this more when we talk about the omnipresence of God. But it's not just his everywhereness, like omnipresence. His ubiquity is this. It's his always present, fully present, or as one writer said, his equal-wareness. Don't you like that? God is equally and fully present every single place where he exists. God is immense. And Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 gives us a little amazing picture. He says, who has measured the waters of the hollow in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You know what he's saying here? If God had a body, he's trying to explain to the people how grand God is in his immensity. If you took all of the waters of the whole earth, just go like this for a second. Make that little hollow in your hand right there. God's, all of the waters of the entire world would just fit in there. That's pretty big. All of the waters. Who else has done that? Or done this, marked off the heavens with a span. We're going to see in a few minutes how big the heavens are, but all that there is in all of the universe, just mark it off with a span. Yeah, that's God. Or he says, who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and the scales? God knows the weight. All of the earth, all combined, put it on a scale, he'll tell you. It's just a little bit of stuff on a scale for him. God is immense, friends. That's what prompted him to say, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told for you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle or the sphere of the earth. By the way, pause button. It was ignorant Christians or other people like that, the flat earth people, you know, they challenge Christians about this. The Bible has said this is Older Testament. How many thousands of years? We've always believed that the earth is spherical. At least the people of God have. Not some crazies who happen to be Christians. Right? It is he who sits above the sphere or the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Now God himself asked the question that the prophet asked earlier. To whom then will you compare me that I should be him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Now he's taking us to see and gaze in the heavens. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Do you know that God knows exactly how many stars there are in the entire universe? And not does he know them, he's named them. Now we're starting to name them, but God he's got it cased, every single one. He knows by name. Now, to just give you a little bit of a picture, I want to give you a picture of our little galaxy, our little subdivision. This is called the Milky Way. It is 100 million light years across. How fast does the speed of light travel, someone? 186,000 miles per second. So for light to go from one end to the other, 100 million light years. You think that's massive? Here's our little sun. Can you see that right there? That's our little sun in the midst of all of this stuff. I was doing some research this week. NASA and others, they estimate they've already found, they believe, approximate 100 million galaxies. So this whole Milky Way thing is one out of 100 million that they know about so far. Now just think about this. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, 100 million light years across, and it's one of 100 million. I can't even begin to fathom that, right? As finite creatures, it blows our minds. How can we worship such a grand God if 100 million of these are out there, and God says, in my presence, I contain them all. The farthest one, way out, wherever it is, the ubiquity of God is true. He is fully equal awareness. He is equally there as he is in this room this morning by his Spirit. Ah, oh, our God. Like, I don't know about you, but I just, when I begin to think about this, I feel so ashamed in my life to think about God was just, yeah, you know, a little bigger than us and taking care of our little planet. But my, are you kidding me? This is our God. What is the response to this? All I can do is go back to Psalm 178 or 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you in the highest heavens and you in the waters beneath the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, the great sea creatures in all of the deep. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the people and princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above all heaven. Seems like the only appropriate response to such an amazing, incredible God. Some of you may have seen this, John Piper's Desiring God conference a few years ago, and Louis Giglio, he was speaking there, and he began to talk about this, and using this passage, Psalm 148, about praising him, all of you shining stars, and stuff like that, and so... He showed on a screen a picture of a star. It's called the Vela Pulsar. And this star is 1,000 light years away from Earth. It is a highly magnetized neutron star. It exploded and collapsed in on itself in a supernova, but it collapsed in on itself because of a magnetic entity, and it began to oscillate on its axis 11 times a second. It shoots out a radio frequency out of itself. And scientists using highly sophisticated electromagnetic telescope programs are listening to the universe day and night. And when they aimed it at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And this occurs 24/7, 365 days and nights a year. So this star, the Vela Pulsar, is making a noise, and it's fascinating when you hear the scourge of the scripture, "Praise him, O you shining stars." In 47 Tak, it's a group of stars. There are these 12, you know, super giant blue stars. I was looking at them on NASA photos and stuff like this. But within them, you'll see this picture blown up. There's these little, this grouping of these. There's 23 smaller ones. They're called 23. They are millisecond pulsars. And so these telescopes and you know, they recorded these 16 of these 23. And here is the sounds that they are making right now as we speak. Okay, they're making some. We'll get back to that. So in Psalm 148, it says, "All you shining stars," it actually, when you hear all 16 of them, it sounds like a symphony. It's astounding. And Louis was in Hawaii. They were watching these whales, and when they came in, he asked some of the locals, how do they know where to come every year? And besides instinct stuff, they said, the people said, oh, because of the whale songs. And so he said, so what are the whale songs? And he did some recording, and here's what they sound like. So when Psalm 148 says, "You great sea creatures of the earth, worship him," and all the way to the expanse of stars in space, Louis did something really unique, and where I'm just going to let him talk about it, but he took the sounds of the stars and added to it the sounds of the whales, and then he's going to lead us in worship as we end together. This is our great and mighty God.
It's just two pulsars slowed down and put in sync with each other. It's not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a reform meeting, and so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. Undoctored and unedited. Here they come. Asking what you're asking, because some people need it really clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing. Really? us in Wales.